Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verse 14 to verse 21. Our text today is the verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verse 14 to 21. Beloved, this is the living word of the living God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have given us the living word, that we can read and understand and be guided by the light of your truth. Teach us now, Lord, and help us to walk with you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have great enemies in this world, but we also have great friends. We have those who seek our harm, both spiritual and human beings, and we have those who are very close to us and love us, both God and the angels, but also one another. Last week, the Holy Spirit called us to bless our enemies and persecute those who, or bless those who persecute us. In other words, we were thinking about when unbelievers seek to persecute us, we should bless them and not curse them. We should seek to do good even when people seek to do evil to us. We should respond in love towards those who don't know the glorious gospel or the glorious love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to continue that theme, how to live, and I want to aim it more towards one another and how to walk with each other in this world. In other words, the Holy Spirit is leading and directing us how to live life with our friends, our closest friends here in this local congregation and then the church at large. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our passage teaches us how to live inside the family of God, but of course also how to live in the same way towards those outside. And so we will focus on what the Bible calls the living with one another, the loving one another. To know what seven Reformed should be like, should feel like, should look like, should be like. Now, if I divided our message and our text in two main points, you can find them in the back of your bulletin. The first point is living a life of compassion, and second, living a life of harmony. So let's begin with the Christian life as a life of compassion. The verse is verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Paul urges believers to be close to each other, not to shield ourselves from each other and say, I can take care of this myself, but to share in each other's joys and to share in each other's sorrows, to reveal your joys and to reveal your sorrows, and not to come together on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week we're separated from each other, but to truly share life together. Now the question is, why is Paul doing this? Does he want them just to be friendly people? Or is there more at stake here? I think this is one of those passages that are especially applicable to us in our day, in our generation, where we live such individual lives, right? Where there's a tendency to see church as a place where you meet and you listen to a message and you sing together and you pray together, and then you just kind of live on your separate lives and you just need a little meal on Sunday morning and then you just live on, you know, on your own somewhere far away. But what is going on here? The answer is very simple. We are a body of believers, not a gathering once a week. We're a body of believers that is completely interdependent. That's how the Bible describes it. We depend on each other in a very real and a very urgent sense. If not, if we're not together, if we're not walking together, we will be weak, we will fail, and we will fall apart personally and together. If you think about the body, if the foot is not communicating with the eyes, both will fail. If you don't look where you walk, you will stumble over things and you will fall. And so the Bible, and especially in our passage, we see this theme again coming up. If we don't walk with each other, if we're not communicating with each other, if we're not connected to each other, we will fall and we will fail. Dearly beloved, it is dangerous to walk alone in this world. No matter how well you know the Bible, no matter how strong your prayer life is, no matter how mature you are in the faith, you cannot walk alone. You are part of a body of believers. You see, our hearts so easily deceive us, saying, we can handle this on our own. We know what is true. We know what is right. I know all the things that I need to know. I don't need my brothers and sisters because I have all the answers. You know whose voice that is? That is the voice of deception in your own heart. Saying, sure, you can do it yourself. You got this. Well, the reality is the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are completely interdependent and we need one another. As soon as we discover that we are filled with pride, the next thing that happens is we become depressed or angry or upset, proud, and we fail to see how weak we actually are. None of us here, none of the elders, none of the deacons, none of the pastors, none of the members of this church can walk alone and be safe. We need each other. And not just we need each other, but we need to walk together closely. We need to share one another's hardships. We need to be that close that we know each other's hardships and we know each other's joys. That's different, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, in theory, we're connected together. By the way, we have a membership role, and my name is on there. There's many other people in that membership role, and so we're members, and so we belong to a church. Well, that's enough, isn't it? Then there must be some kind of secret spiritual dome that as soon as you become a member, there's kind of a protective layer around you automatically. No, no, no. Being a member means walking together in real spiritual fellowship to the point that your brothers and sisters know your joy and that your brothers and sisters know your sorrow so that they can help and use their spiritual gifts to help you walk faithfully and to protect you from falling, to protect you from becoming proud, from protecting you from becoming depressed or anxious and sad, to protect you from things you don't see, from sin in your own life, to protect you from learning things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. We must walk together in a transparent relationship. That's scary, isn't it? Transparency is a scary thing if God is not involved. Because we don't like transparency. We like to put some beautiful paint on the windows and paint a little happy family or a happy life, and we put that on our doors and say, well, look how happy and everything is good here. Don't worry about us. We got our stuff together. Just don't look behind the window. And so we make pictures and put them on little Facebook pages and other things that when we're always smiling, we're having the best time of our lives. Everything is celebration. We have this idea that if we just tell other people that our lives look good and that we're successful, then by that way they will respect us and maybe even look up to us and say, well, look at those lives. They're good. the Apostle Paul, I think, is indicating in this passage today that if you keep all things to yourself, the enemy will outsmart you and will cause you to fall. If you pretend to be something you're not, so that your brothers and sisters cannot help you in your Christian life, you will fall. And you will keep on posting happy pictures, but in the meantime, you're getting further and further away from God, or further and further into a sin, or further and further into a wrong way of thinking, because you've excluded yourself from being taught by your brothers and sisters, by being comforted by your brothers and sisters. Until one moment, it's a terrible fall. This is why the Apostle Paul urges believers to live together in sorrow and joy. Beloved brothers and sisters, it is not a good thing to keep your joy and your sorrow to yourself. I would push it this far. It's a sin to not share life with brothers and sisters. It's not just a cultural thing. It's a sin not to share your life with brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that you share everything with everyone. All right? It's not that you got to call everybody on the membership, and if there's a sorrow in your heart, you got to call everyone individually and explain it to everyone individually. That's not what we're talking about. But we have gone the opposite direction, haven't we? There's a tendency for us to hide it as much as we possibly can. And so the enemy can creep in and cause us to fall one by one, divide and conquer. Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Rejoice with those who rejoice. Brothers and sisters, do we rejoice in each other's joy? Or are we too focused on our blessings and our sufferings that when somebody shares a joy, we're already thinking about our own things? We're just kind of keeping it as mental information, but we're not actually causing it to rejoice in us. It doesn't actually make us truly happy inside for our brothers and sisters. Seeing children growing up in my own home, I often wonder what childhood would be like if all the children rejoiced with each other and when they received gifts. Wouldn't it be wonderful that when one child receives a gift, the whole family is just filled with joy that the one child has a gift instead of, what's there for me? Why don't I not get that? Paul says, as believers, we are to act with joy. And not just act, we are to rejoice in each other's joys. When somebody shares something joyful, all of us are to participate in that joy and rejoice with our brother and sister. As I began to ponder this text today, I thought, what would a church be like that truly rejoiced in each other's joys? Not just in some, but if you would see some message of joy on the screen or in your bulletin or in a prayer email, or you hear it from a brother or sister, that it just fills your heart with joy as though it happened to you. That's what Paul is saying. He rejoiced with his brothers who were rejoicing. There is a genuine joy filling his heart. No jealousy, no envy. Just praise the Lord that God has given you that gift, brother. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. And I'm so happy for you that God has given this to you. This is awesome. Let's praise the Lord together. Why waste any more time? Let's lift our hands and praise to our great God. What a wonderful thing he's given us. You see, it would remove all jealousy. Brothers and sisters would want others to rejoice because there's a new celebration. Whenever we come together, we're talking to each other. Somebody might say, well, the Lord really has blessed me this way. Or God has given me a new grandchild. Or whatever other means of blessing there might be. And you might call another brother together. Brother, you got to hear this. Our brother has received a great blessing from the Lord. Let's praise him together. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's do it. That's what Paul calls us to do, right? That's what the Holy Spirit urges us to do. I mean, on Sunday morning, and we meet before, there's a reason for cookies and coffee. And not just the taste buds that enjoy them. There's a reason for that fellowship. We should come together and rejoice with those who rejoice. Every Sunday morning, there should be some reason that you can rejoice in one another. If, of course, we share our joys with each other. Imagine if our family here at this church would always rejoice from the bottom of our heart with each other's blessings. It would be the most wonderful place to share your joys, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome that you would want to come to church to share your joy, but not in the sense that, well, then they're going to look up to me, or then they're going to be so, then I'm going to look so good, but because you can't wait to rejoice with your brothers in the gift that you've been given. A pure joy, a heavenly joy. Therefore, let us follow these weeks, these words, sorry, not these weeks, every time we meet, to make it an oasis of joy and thankfulness as we gather. To be truly thankful for one another. Recognizing that I don't have to be jealous and envious of what somebody else receives, because God gifts them things today and I can rejoice with them. And maybe next week they'll rejoice with me in a blessing that I receive. But it doesn't matter because we share the joy. I'm rejoicing as much in your blessings and you rejoice in my blessings. We're just a continuous feast of joy because God has poured out this past week countless blessings on all of us. Brings us to the next part of the text. Weep with those who weep. The word weeping does not mean give advice or provide a theological truth that is suitable. It means weeping, crying, sorrowing. It means what it means. There's no secret theological weeping going on here. This is a natural, real, physical weeping that Paul is referring to. When you see your brother or sister cry, cry with him. Feel his or her sorrow, feel his or her tears, and weep along. Shed tears with them. You know when you weep? It's when something doesn't just enter into your ears, into your mind, and out the ears, but it goes into your ears and it reaches your heart. Where you're actually taking the words that you hear and what you see and the circumstances of sorrow that have happened in your brother or sister, and they break your heart so you can weep with them. It requires taking time and an open heart to be sorrowful for your brother's or sister's sorrow. Listen to the testimony of Job, this righteous man before God. Job 30, verse 25, did not I weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? Job was a man of many blessings. This is before Satan attacked him. Satan was even jealous. Oh, look at his blessing. Of course, he's living the dream. And yet Job knew tears. He knew sorrow. He knew pain. Because he was weeping with those whose day was hard. Not just saying a life, whose day. In other words, this is an immediate. He would hear of somebody's difficulties and hardship. And he would sit down with them and weep together. Isn't that beautiful? Now, all right, I got to go. All right. Real sorry for you. I'll keep you in prayer. See ya. Sit down and weep together. To live life together as real siblings. Real brothers and sisters. To be that close that you can weep for each other's sorrows. Beloved, this is biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. It takes a real man and a real woman to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Otherwise, you live in life in a box. Sometimes I feel when I look at myself. So often I feel like I'm living life in a box. I see it, but I'm not part of it. This passage calls us to get out of that box, to rub shoulders, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sisters, never let a sister weep alone in this church. When you see tears, you weep with her, knowing her sorrow and carrying that burden together. For you are her sister. You are closer than physical family. For you are eternal siblings to every other sister in this church. If your sister shares a sorrow, your schedule opens up. You sit down, you listen, you weep with her, for it is the Lord's call for that very moment. Take time for each of your sisters, for each other's, not to talk about the news or weather, but about your heart. The things that hurt you, the things that move you, the things that drive you to tears, to sit down and weep together when there's sorrow. No sister should ever weep alone, and no brother should ever weep alone in this church. For we are a local body of Christ. And your brother will be a brother to you. Your sister will be a sister to you. It's so easy to get the theological truth of we're a body and we're brothers and sisters and not recognize that we're actually brothers and we're actually sisters of one another, isn't it? It's so easy to have the theory in our head but not the practice in our life. See, when we read the scriptures, culture should be transformed and changed. We are to live here and not how we grew up. We are to be changed and transformed by the Word of God to become real men and real women, to live real lives in a real world that are really walking together on their way to God. Weep with those who weep. Beloved brothers and sisters, let me put one point of specific application. Remember your elderly in this church. Call them. Visit them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. They are your sisters. They are your brothers. They would love to be here, and they love to see you here, but many of them are not able to come here. And so now they long to see you there where they are, to be with you where they are, to weep with you where they are, because they cannot come to you. They need your gifts as much as the people here. They need your spiritual gifts. They need your listening ear, and God wants you to be their listening ear. God wants your tears to be falling next to them and theirs. God wants your joy to be next to their joy, because He wants us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Not just elders, not just deacons, but every member of this church. We have sisters suffering, weeping, sorrowing, in pain, longing to have a sister with them to share those tears and mingle those tears together. Every week when I pray for our sisters, these are just a small part of brothers and sisters that need it. If it is in your heart, and I hope it is, and you're able, build relationships with those here and those who cannot come. You'd be amazed at the blessing you'll receive of weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It will make your life get out of the glass box and into the real world. It'll make you friends for heaven and all eternity. All right.
Secondly,
we are to live a life of harmony. So we are to be close to each other and share with each other. But then there's that other part, right? That when it's difficult or the things that causes disturbances in the church, and if you have anger in your church towards your brother, you cannot rejoice and you cannot weep. And so Paul now begins and turns to how to live with one another. Romans 12:16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This one verse here really fixes probably almost every church split in history. And pretty much all the hatred and anger between brothers and sisters that can happen. Now, the word harmony is referring to being of the same mind. To live as though you are entirely harmonious in thought and will. Live in harmony with one another. Have the same mind. How can we do this in this church? We're so different. How can we have the same mind? We have many different backgrounds. We have different callings in life. We have very different gifts. We have economic differences. Some of us have a lot, others have little. We have differences in positions in society. Some of us have great influence, others do not. How can we possibly live in harmony with each other if we're so different? How is that possible? Paul writes, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Associate with the lowly. Paul says, do not be haughty. And being haughty means that you think you're higher or better than others, so you don't want to relate to those who are lesser in your eyes. Paul says, never let that thought enter into your mind. Never look down on anyone, no matter what their economic standing, no matter what their educational background, no matter what they've gone through, no matter what they've lived, no matter what they've done. Never elevate yourself above somebody else. In this place, not just a physical place, but in Seven Reformed Church, everything that separates the world from each other, that disperses the world in every different way, should be out of the window. For we are one people. Be friends with what the world considers poor or outcast or below your standing. In the world, friends and partners are picked for their wealth, their power, or their beauty, or their common interest, but not here at Seven Reformed Church. For here we love one another. And we don't care about one another's standing in society, for we are siblings. We are family. No one is looked down upon here. We are all the same. Sinners saved by grace, now made righteous and perfect and holy, having our eternal inheritance waiting in heaven as we live on earth on our journey to there. We are family. We've all been saved by grace. We've all died with Christ and been raised to newness of life. We no longer walk, but Christ walks in us. We walk in a newness of life, no longer in the old ways. We have all received the same gift, and that gift defines us, the gift of salvation. And so we live with one another. We are one people. We are all in the same category. We're not haughty. We don't look down. We're not saying, I'm better. We're all the same. We're one people. Now, the word associate does not merely mean accepting someone's presence or allowing them to sit next to you in a pew. It speaks about relationship and friendship. To associate as brothers and sisters, as close friends. To let them into your life, into your heart, into your homes, into your time and schedules. Not to look and say, well, we have kind of similar economic standing, so we're hanging out together. But to put all of that out of the way and say, we're brothers and sisters. And I have things to share with you, and you have things to share with me. I cannot survive without you, and you cannot survive without me. If you're a multimillionaire, you need your brother and sister that is scraping by. Not in this world, but here you do. Because you need their spiritual gifts to strengthen you. If you have a powerful position in the world, everybody listens to you. When you come here, you need to listen to your brother and sister. Some of them might have the lowliest job that this world considers lowly. You need their advice, their prayers. You are dependent on them for your spiritual health. You see how this works? Isn't this freeing? The flesh wants separation. I'm climbing up the ladder. There's no ladders here. We're a ladderless society. For we're a family. We're all children sitting at the dinner table. You remember the time when we were children? When there weren't any powerful ones? There weren't any mighty ones? We're all just children playing together? That's more similar to us. There's no mighty and powerful ones here. There's only people that have been saved by the grace of God. And we love one another. We're here because we've become one new man in Christ. Galatians 3:28-29 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Your children that have the same inheritance coming to them. You're all exactly the same in a new man. Now we should live like it. There's a reason why Paul writes this. It's not because in the early church, once you know this, all problems are solved. Paul is telling them, listen, we know the theology that we're all the same. We're all been saved by grace. By the grace of God, we've been brought together. We're one and the same. But then when you start living out life, there's a tendency for those old divisions to come back, aren't they? To say, well, I fit more with them, and not so much with them. And Paul writes, don't be haughty. Don't be like the devil that thinks he is better, that wants to raise up its hardened neck, its stiff neck. Don't be like a devil and look down on your brothers and sisters. Don't be like a devil and go burn in hell forever and ever by looking down on your brothers and sisters. Is that plain language? Be humble. Associate with the lowly. Don't make its difference between one another, but love one another. The New Testament church is a group of believers who have become one people. Then he says, don't be wise in your own sight. In this world, everyone is wise in their own sight. It's unbelievable with the coming of social media and YouTube and everything else, and that comment section underneath, don't be wise in your own sight. If that would be the policy, there'd be hardly any comments. Everybody's wise in their own side. Everybody knows everything. Everybody knows everything better than when somebody says something, well, I know it better than you. Everyone believes that their view is the best view, that they're perfect and right and correct. But we're not like the world. We don't have our view. We've been entered in to God's perspective. We do not add anything to it. We have not invented it. We have not understood our life and then came up with a good idea to live it. We've been given everything we have. We were entered into the Christian life by God. We are sustained by grace. And all that we now have is a gift from God. None of us knows all things. God has placed us together so that together we might know Christ. So that none of us is wise in his own sight. You know who knows the least about God? The one who thinks he knows all things about God. Because he or she no longer learns. But the Bible says that together we might know God. And so God has placed us together so that we would not be wise in our own sight, but as all of us has been given a partial understanding of God, we are to come together and not be wise in our own sight, but to long to learn about God together as we grow into the knowledge of Christ and grow up in the fullness of the stature of Christ together. And so Paul says, don't be wise in your own sight, because then you will lose the knowledge of God. Beloved, if none of us is wise in his or her own eyes, we can live in harmony. We can grow together. Then we can be of the same mind and live as humble followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God can bless us in continued faithfulness and growth and unity. So the question is, will we live that way? Or will we walk according to the flesh? Theology and practice are two different things. It is easy to know. And I think if we would pass out an exam and we would say, how does the Bible describe the church? What is the church supposed to be like? I think many of you would write something about the body of Christ, that we are to work together as the Spirit supplies to each of us needs, that together we might grow in stature and strength. Well, now the Holy Spirit lays it on our hearts in practice. Are we going to live like that? Are we going to grow in this way? We are to live as a household of believers, a family. Every Sunday morning is a family gathering. Every other meeting in the church is a family gathering. My wife has often talked about the importance of our physical earthly family. We'll tell people sometimes and say, if you have friends, friends are usually for a little time. Some friends you have when you're young, some friends you have when you're old. Sometimes you reconnect with a friend after 20 years, but family must be for life. They're there at your birth, and some of your family is there when you pass away. Family stays with you. With friends, you might get a friction with friends, and you don't really want to hang out with your friends anymore. It doesn't work that way with family. At least it shouldn't. And it's grievous when it happens. But we're not just any family. We're the family that's saved by grace. We are as family can be. As a matter of fact, I would say that we are more family than physical family. Physical family is there for a little while, perhaps 80 years or 100 years. Maybe if you're twins, you might have one family member for 100 years, for the exact same time. But a church family is for everlasting. We are family forever and ever and ever. We are an unbreakable family. We cannot say, well, I know you're truly of the same spiritual family, but I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Is it possible? If you're not haughty. Or are we haughty? Are we proud? A man named Peter once said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, Peter. 70 times seven times. Stop counting. Whenever you ask the Lord, should I forgive my brother or sister? Yes. But it's been so many times. Don't count. Forgive. Live in harmony together. Be of the same mind and grow together. Don't be haughty. Be humble. Be lowly. Associate with the lowly. Well, that person has done something so bad to me. He doesn't deserve to have fellowship with me. Associate with the lowly. If you think they're too low for you, that's exactly who you should be spending time with. Because the New Testament commands you to associate with the lowly. If you think they're not worth to hang around with, you got to spend time with them first. That's tough on the flesh, isn't it? The New Testament always catches us when we think we can put a little hard wall in our hearts and say, I don't want to meet with that person. Mm-mm. That's where I want you to go first. Love and weep with them and rejoice with them. When they're hurt, you're hurt. When they rejoice, you rejoice with them because they are your brothers and sisters. You know why we should do that? Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus does. When you're in sorrow, Jesus weeps with you. When you rejoice, Jesus rejoices with you. So go do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. As we have pondered your word, recognize its truth. Supply us now the power through the Holy Spirit to live according to your truth, so that this household would be a place where we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, where no one is looked down upon, but all are loved, so that the world would recognize that we are followers of you who loved us before the foundation of the world. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.